Come and test it out and see what's in the bag today. Let everybody get a chance to check it out. Close. Oh, maybe a stoppy. What's in there? A squishy. The skinniest blanket in the world. All right, look out. There's one person coming in. Let's try this out. You want to touch it? You want to check that out? What's in there? There you go. Touch, touch, touch. All right, let's see what's in here today. You guys are right. It was a stuffy. It's a bird. This is my golf club cover. Someone thought it was funny to give it to me after I got attacked by a hawk while golfing. So, now, most of you know, and maybe some of you don't know, if you're new around here, I don't like birds very much. But, you know, someone thought it was a great joke. But the Bible actually usually tends to speak highly of birds. It speaks of the birds as symbolic in nature. Birds speak of freedom. They speak of God's provision in spiritual matters. In fact, God invites us to think about birds quite often. And when we do so, they are to remind us of how deeply God cares for us. Birds do not worry about where their next meal comes from. And knowing that God cares for the birds, we need to know that He is just as concerned about our needs too. And we can know that God will care for us just like He does birds. This means we can trust Him in harder times. Luke chapter 12, verse 24 reads, "Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds." Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 27 reads, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you be, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" So our next story also speaks of birds. And so we'll read that today. Oh boy, I just lost the spot. Called Obadiah the prophet. Obadiah was a prophet of the Lord. At that time, the land of Edom, a neighbor of Israel, was sinning against God. Now the people of Edom came from the descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother. But they had turned away from the Lord God to worship false gods. Because they lived in the mountains, they trusted in those mountains as well as their own strength and power to keep them safe. They didn't trust in God. The people were full of pride and thought that they were better than the other peoples around them. So God gave Obadiah a message for the people of Edom. The Lord said, "Look, you have been full of pride in yourselves. But I will make you like nothing among the nations. You will be hated. You think you are safe because your home is in the mountains. You have said, 'Who can bring me down to the ground?' But even though you seem to soar like an eagle and make your nest among the stars, I will bring you down." Then God warned, "If thieves came to steal from you, they would only take what they wanted. If grape pickers came to take your grapes, they would still leave some grapes behind. But Edom will be plundered, and all your hidden treasures will be taken. Everyone who has a treaty with you will turn on you. Everyone who is at peace with you will lie to you and attack you. Edom will be destroyed. This is what the Lord says." And so the Christ Connection reads, Obadiah had a question for God. How can you allow Edom to do evil things? Even though Obadiah didn't understand God's ways, God was still in control. God promised to ultimately rescue His people from their enemies. God showed His people that He is ruler of all the earth. And in the end, Jesus will set up His kingdom and make all things right. All right, kids, head on downstairs. Have a good time. Stay out of trouble. Have fun. Love each other. Love your teachers. And now's the time that we come together as a church family and we pray for those needs that are maybe on our heart, or maybe want to praise and thank God for what he's doing in our lives. And me, I'm always very thankful for what the Lord is providing right now. So I can't help but thank God for this church and just for the building that we have here. And just to drive here and see how refreshing it looks on the outside and even on the inside too. I'm just so thankful for the trustees and the work they put in there. And I know they did something pretty simplistic in simply installing magnets on our fire door, but what a great difference that is, not having to try and slide that little triangle thing that doesn't work anyways. So thank you to the trustees and the people that love on this building, and I pray that we continue to do that as a congregation. Anyone have anything else that we can pray about today? Yeah. Fantastic. I got my moving gloves ready to go for when that happens. And, let's pray for these things today, and maybe the things that are unspoken that are on our hearts that we're thankful for, or maybe things that we just need prayer for as well. God does hear those, even though we don't necessarily vocalize. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this day that we can gather here and sing your praises. And what a delight it was this morning as Janet and the team led us, as gonna cry out to you, gonna sing your praises. And so I pray that as we seek out those moments with you, whether it be in the secret or whatever it happens to be, but we find those moments that are in the quiet and the solitude, and we hear your voice. I pray that you speak to us, and that you fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray for this beautiful church, and I thank you so much for the people in it. I thank you for the building that we have here, the land that it's on, and it's just, I'm just in awe that this is here for us to worship you. And so we sing your praises and we exalt you for all that. We thank you for the hands that are working here to keep it in running condition, whether it's our cleaners, whether it's our building trustees. We just thank you so much for all the work that goes into this building. And I pray that you give us hearts to continue to do so. Thank you so much. And speaking of fathers, Lord, we thank you so much for how things went down with Shane's dad. We know that sometimes even stubborn men can have soft moments, and we thank you that that was what happened with his dad. That those meetings were somewhat of an ease and not a burden, and all the paperwork is filled out and signed, and he's ready to move in on December 1st. So we just pray in anticipation of the things that he will have to get rid of, that it won't weigh too heavy on his heart. And Lord, I pray more than ever right now that this would be a time that you interact with his Father. I pray for your Holy Spirit to reveal yourself to him. Jesus, we thank you so much for all the work that you do. And we pray this again for you. I was thinking about something this past week that I just found quite fascinating. And maybe you won't, but I think it's kind of funny. But at one point in time in our life, what was the biggest anticipation we probably faced? It was taking our first step. Right? Our parents, they were anticipating, and they were so excited about it. Kind of their whole world revolved around that for a moment. And finally, that moment comes where we all took our first step at some point in time. And we brought such joy to our parents. It was viewed as a major accomplishment in our lives. Now, as I noticed today when I came up on stage, nobody gave me a round of applause for the many steps I took to get up here. But I did. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. When I took my first steps, there are pictures of it. Me and my sister, I think she started walking first. We're twins, so it's like You don't have to rub it in my face because she beat me. And they're like those super grainy 80s photos that you can't even tell what's going on anyway. So you're like, hey, that's great. It was written about in my baby book. It was just a celebration of this newfound progress of being in an upright position and simply moving forward. For our parents, when that first step occurred, yes, there was jubilation, but it was short-lived, wasn't it? As almost immediately after that first step, our parents, they had this sudden realization that those first step, it brings about this whole new set of challenges and cautions. Falling is inevitable. There's sharp edges to tables and corners of walls. There's outlets that are everywhere that look like, you know, those outlets just look so inviting for babies to poke their little fingers in. This means that things had to be made safe for you. Cupboards get those childproof lock things, which I still struggle with to this day. Gates end up blocking off stairs and electrical outlets. They're covered up. The first step we take, it leads to open doors, both literally and figuratively. And as the child, we're exposed to the new possibilities and pitfalls that at first we are not prepared to handle. Taking a step is one thing, but taking on a flight of steps is something else. The life of a follower of Jesus Christ is described in similar terms throughout Scripture, as walking with God is a major metaphor for a believer in their life. Looking at some of the Old Testament passages in Genesis, we read this in Genesis chapter 5, verse 22. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Genesis chapter 48, verse 15 reads, then he blessed Joseph and said, may the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. Some famous patriarchs are just noted for their walks with God. And it's used of many people as they journey through life and live according to God's way. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 reads, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. Psalm 119, verse 1 reads, blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. So this theme of walking with God, it doesn't stop, as in the New Testament, walking describes this life of faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 reads, for we walk by faith, not by sight. The nature of our spiritual growth and our progress parallel this physical development of a child. In 3 John, verse 4, we read, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So this metaphor of walking, it is a significant one. And we must discover what it means for us, for me. Like life, walking spiritually requires strength and stamina. It involves direction and destination, and really, it requires us to do it daily. And in our spiritual walks, we must avoid pitfalls and overcome obstacles that present themselves as we are to stay on our course. Paul recognized these aspects of walking with God and the need that we all face, in that we need to be encouraged. We need to be supported and protected as we learn to take steps on our individual journeys. Read with me Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 6, and we're going to go to 15. Paul writes this, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now, Paul, earlier on in the book of Colossians, he describes the Christian life that God desires for his children that ultimately honors him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 reads, "So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." And Paul, he states something similar in Colossians. Only Paul uses the phrase "walk in him" as Paul is offering guidance for their growing faith. In the NIV passage we read, it is stated, "continue to live in him." These passages are pretty much the crux of what Paul is trying to get the Colossians to understand. This is the heart of the letter, to walk with Jesus. So when we read Paul write down, "so then," we understand that this, in response to everything that came before this particular verse, this is the theological and circumstantial impetus for the church to continue to walk in Jesus. And what follows in the rest of the letters is this beautiful description of what a devoted life to Jesus Christ looks like. "So then, just as you receive Christ as Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him." This is the prescription for our lives. In our initial steps, we are to walk in him. A faithful walk with Jesus Christ requires us to pursue intimacy with Jesus. It requires that we find fulfillment in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, and it requires that we claim our victorious identities in Jesus. In order to learn to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, the first step that we must take is to deepen our intimacy with him. This is discovered in the initial passages of Colossians and could be characterized as its thesis. The initial phrase reminds us the Church of Colossae of their positional status as those who trust in Christ Jesus as Lord. On top of that, there is the goal of provoking further spiritual progression of oneself. Christ Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. And this title is used in reference to our salvation, which draws from the description of Jesus Christ's identity as his sovereign Lord. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20 reads, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." This reinforces Jesus' deity and his distinction over and above those rival teachers and heresies which had been making their rounds in Colossae. So, just as in the church in Colossae had received Jesus Christ as Lord, all of us should continue to walk in him as the Lord, in complete submission and obedience. This ongoing walk with Jesus was the subject of Paul's intercession for the church. Once again, Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 reads, "So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." This is the same term that is used in Colossians 2, verse 6. Only in Colossians chapter 2, it is now prescribing a life that honors the Lord Jesus Christ by using four participles in verse 7. These mirror the four that are found in Paul's earlier prayer on behalf of the church of Colossae. I want us to think about what Paul said. As Paul talks of being rooted and bearing fruit, he talks of being built up and growing. Paul talks of being established and strengthened, and he talks of overflowing with gratitude and thanksgiving. All of them inform us that we are to deepen our intimacy with Jesus Christ. For us to walk with Jesus, Paul uses a metaphor where he calls it rooted. It's one of those horticultural terms, and I know nothing about horticultural stuff or agricultural stuff, as I'm sure some of you know. But it describes our positional status in the Lord Jesus Christ as our need. It is to remain firmly planted in him. And as Paul uses this metaphor, I cannot help but think of the psalm which speaks to the blessed, happy man. Psalm verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, we've already read verse 1, but we're going to do it again. It's written this way. It says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." In order to mature in our walk with Jesus, we must be nourished by the source of life. The source of life is Jesus himself, and we must be planted in the soil of God's truth that allows us to abide in him. Now, Jesus, he also used agricultural imagery and metaphors often. And he did this one time in teaching his disciples to remain in him. As he said this in John chapter 15, verse 4 to 7. "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Being rooted in Jesus provides access to the source of life. It also provides stability and keeps us from shifting or falling away. It's similar to the way that people use the concept of roots to refer to our heritage. Being rooted in Jesus includes remaining grounded in the faith by which we receive him. Our faith must continue in its original soil and not be uprooted. It is by continuing to draw from the streams of the living water of Jesus Christ that never run dry that we will deepen our intimacy with him and produce fruit that remains. Our personal intimacy and fellowship with Jesus also fuels our continued growth in him. We see that Paul shifts from rooted to built up and is addressing the church in Colossae. Paul desires for us, for our personal lives and for our churches in its entirety, to experience spiritual progress in Jesus. Peter J. O'Brien, in his commentary on the Colossians and Philemon, speaks of the combination of agricultural and architectural metaphors as wedding the shared concepts of a necessary foundation to produce and sustain growth. It is a reflection of the same blended use of metaphors Paul combined to describe the growth that God produces through the sowing and watering ministries of his servants, as well as their construction efforts to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ in his letter of the Corinthians. We can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. David W. Powell, in his commentary of Colossians and Philemon, he suggests that the term "built up" is almost certainly about allusion to the people of God as his dwelling place, where we are being formed together and growing together into a holy temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 reads, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21 to 22. "In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling place dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. As we are rooted in Jesus Christ by the power of his Holy Spirit, we grow in intimacy with him and in community with one another. As living stones, we're being built into a spiritual house. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 said, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." God, he desires for us to grow deeper in our personal walk with him and also in our corporate devotion to one another. Meaning that we have this love for one another so that we might be built up and draw even closer to God. Being built up and fortified, we will fortify our church so we will be established in the faith. This is a collective effect of our being grounded and growing. As believers, we are to be strengthened and persevering in our faith as it is to be reinforced through continual commitment to the truth that we've been taught of Jesus Christ. If Paul were here with us today, he would probably simply challenge our church, and he would caution us. He would challenge us to grow deeper in what we know. He would challenge us to grow deeper in whom we know. In order to prevent being seduced by false teachers and other conflicting aspects of this world that do not exalt Jesus, being rooted, being built up, and being established will allow us to remain grounded and steadfast in our faith, and we will not be shifted away from the hope of the gospel. Too often these days, I find Christians and other people in the church getting involved in arguments that are unnecessary rather than pointing people towards Jesus. The first three participles, they're all found in passive form, and really they emphasize God's role in accomplishing our grounding and growth. The final one is our overflowing with gratitude. I've talked about Thanksgiving a lot recently. It's an active participle that highlights our response to God, to his redemption of us, and his renewing work by his Holy Spirit on our behalf. The more that we grow in Jesus and as we stay focused on his gospel is when the undeserved nature of God's grace towards us should humble us and produce gratitude in our hearts. Thanksgiving, it is this consistent theme for Paul in his letters, and in particular his letter to the church in Colossae. Thanksgiving and gratefulness are things that are meant to characterize the church and to characterize the life of those who follow Jesus Christ. And yes, it does include a prevailing attitude of gratitude, but it should also be apparent through intentional expressions of thanksgiving. I'm reminded of my new neighbors. I think they're great, and I am thankful for them. They enjoy expressing frustrations and disappointments in the homes that they live in that have been constructed by other people, to which I always respond with gratefulness of the house that I get to live in. I'm thankful that I have a home. And that should be our mindset, is looking at the things that we need to be thankful of that God has provided for us. Because Paul sets this goal for us in the church in his exhortation, as our gratitude and thankfulness, they're just to overflow from our lives. Our gratitude is to be evidenced through our acts of kindness, benevolence towards others, through our offerings of praise and worship to Jesus as we live our lives in humble submission to him. Our intimacy will grow in leaps and bounds. It will perpetually deepen by producing further gratitude as we are grounded and growing in Jesus Christ. So today the challenge for us is to walk in Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1 reads, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." This requires us to pursue intimacy with Jesus, to find fulfillment in his sufficiency, and to know that our identity is in him. Each of these steps face specific challenges that attempt to trip or cause us to detour in our pathways of life. But we must deepen our intimacy with Jesus through the renewing grace and mercy of the gospel, so that we may continually be grounded, growing, and grateful. In the same way, our world will continue to entice us with indulgences, with empty promises and spiritual counterfeits, as they attempt to convince us that they can satisfy and stabilize our lives. Our walk with Jesus must overcome these temptations. Jesus has given us life to walk in victory that he has secured on our behalf. So as individuals and as the church, we must do so. Let us walk in Jesus. Lord, today we thank you so much for this time we get to gather here together. And I pray even as we do so, we reflect on the importance of growing in you, being grounded in you. That we would faithfully seek you out in all that we do. Lord, may we have a heart that is appreciative of the people that are in this church. May we have hearts that overflow with thanksgiving and gratefulness. May you fill us with your Holy Spirit and just remind us of all these great things that your life has given us. So we should be overjoyed every morning that we get to wake up, because we get to wake up. May we be excited and overjoyed by a single step that we take every day in life, by a single step that our loved ones take in every day in life, as we celebrate each other, love on each other. So we thank you for this time. We pray this together.